We're in John chapter 3, as you see in your bulletin there, and I titled this message, "The Preacher Who Lost His Congregation," and some kind of snickered and laughed. But you know, I think too often we look at things as that a pastor is the professional paid spiritual leader, but that everything falls upon his shoulders or the staff when it comes to regard to the spiritual matters of the church or the kingdom of God. And it's just not true. Each of us have been called and set apart, sanctified. We are part of the priesthood of the believers as those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of us have a responsibility to serve in the role that he has called us to and gifted us with and set us apart for within the body of Christ. You know, when you think about losing a congregation, a lot of times with the environment we're in today is through some moral failure, some ethical matter. Maybe it's a matter of being forced out because people that disagree with, because maybe they don't want to hear the truth, and other reasons that pastors leave. We actually in South Carolina are the state that leads the nation among those who are forced out through forced terminations and suicide among pastors because of the different pressures and things that take place within the church setting. You know, when you think about this, everybody thinks about, man, you know, if I was pastoring a mega church or something, I could imagine the pressures and all those things. But when most Southern Baptist churches average about 65 to 80 people, and that most preachers leave because of a handful of people and the influence and pressures that are put on them negatively. And, you know, when you think about those things, those are a lot of reasons why pastors lose congregations or they leave. But the thing I want to talk to you about today is a greater purpose. It's a greater reason for losing your congregation. And that is that people are coming to faith. They're being discipled. They're growing in a relationship with the Lord. As they grow, they're being called out and sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to our message today, John was the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. It had been prophesied that he was going to come. You know, when you read the story in the gospel there, when Mary found she was with child and she went to Elizabeth, John's mother, is that when she came in and she spoke, the babe leaped in the womb at the sound of the voice of the Messiah. He knew who he was and he knew who Jesus was. And he knew his purpose in life. You know, when you look at John, Jesus described him in the book of Matthew as the greatest born among women, as the greatest man who had ever lived. And when I look at that, I think about our society today. When we look at John, the description of John is the one who wore the camel's hair and ate locusts and honey, and he lived out in the desert, and he baptized there in the Jordan, and he wasn't really a city person. He wasn't one who hung around with people of influence and wealth. He wasn't a rich person in the eyes of the world. Most of the world today would look at John and consider John to be a lunatic. Most of the people today would look at John and look at him as someone who is a fool, who's destitute or homeless. And in a sense, John was homeless. Much like Jesus, he really didn't have a home. But you know, I think about today is the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it the same as John and others who had that relationship with him by being fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Or is it that we accept Jesus to be our Savior, but not our Lord, and we don't accept him as the one that we turn to and call our Master, who redeemed us and purchased us, who owns us, but we look at him as that one we call upon when we're in trouble, or we have a need, or we have a desire? You see, John had a totally different focus. And you think about what's taking place here, too, is we live in a time, too, where quite often pastors, when we get together, it's how big is your church? How long have you been there? Where are you looking to go to next? What do you have in mind? What are you praying for to move up the ladder, so to speak? Always comparing by numbers and things like that. And I know some of those things have their importance. Don't get me wrong. But usually it's a pride issue. Usually it's a matter that, you know, we've grown since I've been there and added this many people. We've done this or we've done that. John lived in a time very similar to this. People compared his ministry of all people to Jesus and his ministry. As we'll see today, is, you know, we're not here to compete with what other churches are doing. We're not here to compete against other pastors. The scripture tells us one Lord, one faith, and one kingdom, and we're united in Christ. And with that, we're here to do what God's called us to do, where he has placed us and with the people he's placed us with to serve here at Ebenezer Welcome. But we should not be ashamed of that, nor should we neglect our duties. When Brandon has to stand up and ask for people just to help prepare chips and things like that for concessions, and we've agreed to do this as a church to host basketball for 8 weeks, when we have women who are willing to come out and share the gospel, we don't have men lining up saying, hey, I'm not ashamed of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can share 4 or 5 times in a 5-minute time period that Jesus Christ died for me, and I'm thankful he died for me, but he also died for you, and how you can place your faith in Christ, or to lead in a devotion that people might hear and know Jesus Christ. It needs to be people more than me and Brandon and a few Sunday school teachers and deacons. We need to be standing in line saying, Lord, use me. Not because we think we're somebody or we're super important, but that we're willing to do so. And he's called us to do that. You know, as the story unfolds here in John chapter 3, I'd shared a few weeks back about how Jesus was confronted by this man Nicodemus who came to him at night. He was a religious leader there among the Pharisees, and with that, he asked questions. And Jesus confronted him, and we know later when you read in the Gospels at the time of Jesus' death that Nicodemus was one of those who had come to faith. It's very evident that he had come to faith. But he moves on now to tell the story of John the Baptist and something that was taking place there. And see, John's ministry was coming to an end. And he had had a purpose, and he had been used by God. He had been called by God and set apart for the time period to proclaim that the Messiah is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and turn to God. And folks, that's the thing you need to understand about ministry too, is quite often we're called to places to serve for periods of time. You know, when we were serving there internationally, our hope and our desire was that we would come off that term, we'd come home, and we'd turn around and go back. And the Lord never opened that door for us to be able to do that. You know, and your hearts are broken because you love the people and you're called to them, and the Lord has made it clear that you're called to them, and then he begins to change those things. You know, and I'd never desired to be a pastor, and my dad had been reluctant for us to go on the mission field. Kim's mom said, if you're going to seminary, why can't you just pastor a little small country church? And so right after her death, and the things didn't open up for us to go back overseas, and the Lord began to work in our heart. And so he led us here to Ebenezer Welcome. And so it's been almost 11 years now. You know, when I came, there was a concern that when you have missionaries coming home with young children, they're going to get their kids out of school and they'll go to college or whatever, and they're going to go back on the mission field. And so you got to ask those questions. How long are you going to be with us? And I said, I'll be here as long as the Lord Jesus Christ tells me to be here. I'm not here today resigning. I'm not here for that purpose, if you're thinking that. But what I'm telling you is this. You know, a person that can tell you, look, I'm going to be here 5 years or 10 years without even considering God and letting God lead, be very wary of people like that. But the other thing is, there comes a point when he makes it very clear that it's time that you are to move and it's time to do something different. But when he does, it's because he's always raised up and built up and trained and prepared and called people to be willing and able to take on and be equipped by God to fulfill those responsibilities. You know, the one thing that I expressed when I came here was that I hope to see men raised up who would not only be those deacons for the first time, that we needed more deacons as we were getting older as a congregation. But not only that, we needed Sunday school teachers, and we needed people that were going to be leaders in ministries. We needed people that are going to be unashamed of the gospel to step up and proclaim the message of the gospel. We needed someone to take over and lead a men's ministry. We need men to grow just like we do the women, but as the head of the household, we need men growing for Christ. When the men are growing and their homes are growing for Christ, the church is growing spiritually. Numbers will come, and that's one thing we don't worry about around here is numbers. you know, we don't want anybody to leave mad at those things, but that's between them and God if they let something interfere between them. But the fact of the matter is this. Everyone here has a personal responsibility to be growing spiritually every single day. And I'm not just talking about gaining knowledge. That is important. It has its place. But as we've seen all too often, as Jesus confronts in the scriptures, it's normally the religious leaders he is rebuking and challenging them. Get out of these traditions of man. Quit putting things on people to be a burden. Quit hindering those of coming to faith. But be the thing that God's created you to be. Be that witness, that disciple maker he's created you to be. John had been doing these things faithfully. And now his disciples, those that he had led and was discipling and training, there comes this little controversy between those that are following John, upset with those that are following Jesus, or those who are leaving John to go and follow Jesus. And so when we think about that, it's not about us, as we'll see from John. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping him and bringing honor and glory to him. So let's begin in chapter 3, verse 22 in the book of John. It says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we hear your word today, Lord, as we study your word, Lord, I pray every ear, every heart, every mind will be attentive to your word. Lord, that we'll be focused upon you and what you're sharing with us from your word today. Lord, that it would not be my voice, but it be your voice that speaks into the hearts and minds of your people. Lord, may the Spirit move in hearts today, drawing men, women, boys, and girls to yourself. Lord, those that may be believers that are walking more for self than they are focused upon the things of God and the kingdom of God. Lord, would you change hearts and move hearts, Lord, that we might humble ourselves and put aside pride and confess our sin against you and your kingdom. Lord, may we come willingly and openly surrendering ourselves to you. Lord, may you be glorified today, that maybe someone here today would come to faith, Lord, believing that you died for them. Lord, trusting you and calling upon you to forgive them of sin and save them today. Lord, not just from the wrath of hell and sin and the penalty of sin, but Lord, that they would overcome the things of this world in and through you here now and have eternal life beginning now, Lord, and rejoice in you and worship you in spirit and truth. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You know, as we look at this today, the controversy started over purification. And if you go back and you read through the Levitical laws, as the word was given to Aaron and Moses there about what they were to do and how they were prepared themselves to come to the tabernacle and later to the temple and to be able to lead in worship and everything, was that before they made the sacrifices for themselves and for others, there was a process of purification they would go through. And if you read through the Old Testament there about the laver that they would come to, and they would cleanse themselves and they would put on certain clothing and they would humble themselves before the Lord as an act of being symbolically clean inside and outside. And so, in a sense, that's what they were arguing about, because they were saying, well, like some of Jesus' disciples, they don't cleanse and don't wash their hands. They don't do all these things in the way that we do or that we said that they must do, because the Pharisees had added even more tradition above and beyond what Scripture called for. And so that's where the dispute began. But let me just say this too. Quite often what happens is when there are followers of different pastors or men that follow men rather than God, they begin to look at that person as if they might be like a god to them or an idol, and they begin to almost worship that individual. And I'm here to tell you, I am perfectly human and sinful, and I have to ask the Lord to forgive me every single day. I am not perfect. I will fail you, whether intentionally or unintentionally, at some point. Okay? We're human. Do not ever put me on a pedestal and worship me and think in that way. But we worship God alone. But you see, John the Baptist is not the only one that went through this. Moses faced that to a point. Paul faced that, as we read over in the Pauline letters, is how they talked about Paul and Apollos and others, and, you know, kind of compared which camp they followed. And so with it, I see that today. People say, you know, I don't come to church, but I listen to Charles Stanley, or I watch him on television every Sunday, or Don Wilton. And I love Brother Don, but, you know, he's the first to tell you, listen, if you're able, you need to get up and go to church somewhere locally where you can be a part and plugged into that church and grow, where you can serve. If you're sick, hey, join in. That's fine. But, you know, the thing about it is you get people that follow pastors. And so that's what was taking place here. John had led them to a point of repentance. But they were looking to John as if he were the Savior, in a sense, in the fact that he had all the answers. John was a teacher. John was teaching the word. He was trying to direct them, to disciple them. And when you're discipling someone, if you are discipling someone, be open and upfront with them too that you're not perfect. Remind them too that just like them, that you're going to take some steps forward in your growth. There's going to be times where you fall short. And so don't be distracted by whether you fall short or not, because it will happen. Okay? But as John speaks to them, John makes it very clear that it's not about competition, because they're talking about how they've been baptizing and that dispute arose. And so they came to John and said, "He who was with you," referring to Jesus, "beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." There's a sense of a cry of despair, or like, you know, what's happening here? I mean, you're the guy. You're the one that everybody was coming from the city out into the desert out there to where the Jordan River is at there, where, you know, and you were saying, "Repent." And everybody was coming to John. What's happened? I mean, are you not upset? I want to tell you something, folks. When I came here, when we first started going out on visitation, I had built a relationship with the local pastors. I had went to them and told them, "This is what we're going to be doing. And I want you to understand, we're not here to take members from your church. We're not here to rob sheep. We're here to lead people to Christ that don't know Jesus Christ. And they may say, 'My name's on the roll of this church.' And if they do, we're going to refer them to you. We're going to call you and say, 'Listen, this person's made a decision. Now follow up. And I'm going to give you 2 weeks. And if you hadn't done so, then we're going to follow up.'" Because they need to be under the word of God if they made a decision for Christ. And it doesn't matter whether it's here or Pleasant Hill or Highland or Gallonsville, where it's at. They're faithful preachers of the word in all those churches. They're sister churches of ours. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not a competition. But the thing is, how many people around us here today are dying and going to hell that we know and we come in contact and we see on a daily basis, but we've not made one real effort to go out of our way to say, "Let me tell you about my Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know him as your Lord and Savior." And tell them how they can turn to him and why they need to turn to him, and help them if they come to that point of making that decision. You don't have to come and find a pastor. You don't have to send them or refer them to a visit by staff. You can lead them to the Lord yourself. You can begin that discipleship process with them. And let me just say this. If it's an area where you're not certain of or you need help, we will gladly help you to walk you through that process so that you can begin to do that. And so John says, it's not a competition, folks. The thing that strikes me is that his response was, "This a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." You see, John realizes every ministry, Every good gift, everything that we have comes from the Father above. He knew who gave him his ministry. He knew who made that call upon his life. John was being responsive to God. He didn't care what people thought about him. And even now he says, it's not about my stature. It's not about me or my ministry. Because it's not mine to begin with. It's God's. You see, too often we get hung up in those things and we start looking at, well, if they leave and go here, if they do that, or if they go out, you know, we won't have anybody replace them. Listen, as God has called Ashley and others to go out, he has brought others along. We're still praying for more to be sent out. I'm praying for somebody to be sent here to the nations and the nation of the United States. We've not had anybody with home missions. Stephanie went several years, and I thought, man, she's going to be the one that she's going to go with North American Mission Board. And I'll never forget when she was graduating, she came and said, preacher, I need to talk to you. And God's calling me this little special group of people. And I'm thinking she's going to say Baltimore or Nashville, you know, because she had been in both places working with the deaf. And she said, no, they're in East Asia. You know, God had a plan for her. But there's somebody here today God has a plan for. And it may be to the nations. And there's nothing wrong with that. But all these beautiful children just filed out of here. I want to ask you, parents, when you pray at night, do you honestly sit down and pray, Lord, would you consider my boy or my girl to be your servant? Would you take them and use them for your glory? It's not about them. It's not about who they are. But they're created in your image, and I know you died for them. Lord, would you call them? Would you use me in some way to help them? Point them in that way. Because according to Deuteronomy, we're supposed to be praying with our children, talking to them, pointing them to Christ. So why would we not on the other side be asking Christ, Lord, when they come to faith, would you then take them and use them some way, vocationally, here in America, somewhere else across the world, wherever you desire, and we'll give them up to you. But see, too often we want them to be doctors and lawyers and teachers and all these professionals and stay right here close to home, mom and daddy. We don't even want them to move cross country over here because they'll be too far away from us to be able to have influence on them. In our minds, we think. But you know, when you think about what John's saying here, he says, listen, Jesus was sent by the Father. The Father gave me this ministry of reconciliation in pointing to the fact that the kingdom of God is at hand to repent and turn to him. There is no jealousy. There is no animosity. There is no competition. But let's just be faithful to do what we're going to do and what he's called us to do until he calls us home. You see, it wouldn't be much longer before John would be imprisoned. It wouldn't be much longer before John would become a martyr for God. And for a lot of us that are sitting here, we're never going to face those things because of our faith, becoming a prisoner, nor will we become a martyr living here in the United States. But John realizes that it's not a competition between me and Jesus. And he goes on to say, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bridegroom, and the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, when he says this joy of mine is fulfilled, I see a lot of professing believers in the church that seem to have no joy and certainly no fulfillment. Many that seem to have no real purpose or direction in life. God did not create you. He did not save you to not have joy nor to have purpose in the life that we live. Does that mean that we're always going to be happy? No. But it does mean that we'll always, regardless of the circumstances, we'll have the joy and the peace of the Lord. You know, we were talking as we studied in the book of Job on Wednesday night about how sometimes we have to endure trials and go through things, and yet we don't understand, especially, on this side of heaven, we may not ever understand why we're going through some of the things we're going through or why God's allowed that to happen. But, you know, all it takes is that one time that you're confronted with somebody who's going through a similar circumstance and they're hurting, and you can speak a word of testimony into their life and say, listen, I have walked where you're at now, but I've gone past through that. And while I was going through it, I couldn't see the light of day hardly. I was so hurt or in such misery. But yet God is faithful and was faithful, and he walked with me every step of the way, and he got me through that. And you help that person, you give them hope, and that hope is Christ. And so John is challenging us here that when we know the Lord Jesus Christ intimately, and I'm not just talking about a head knowledge or a book knowledge of who God is, but that we know him personally as our Lord and Savior, that the Spirit of God dwells within us as our teacher. He's revealing the things of God on a daily basis, is that we're drawing closer and closer each day to the Lord. And we know him intimately, that we have a joy. And you know, as I look at it too, it goes on to describe the witness here as he talks about he must increase and I must decrease. John saying my time is about to end and Jesus is just now being exalted before all the world for people to see. It says in verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, it sounds a lot like where Jesus was ending up with Nicodemus earlier in chapter 3. John saying not only do all things come from above as far as the blessings and the gift and the ministry, but Jesus himself, this one that you're talking about, he is the Messiah that I've told you was coming, and it was here. And that he did come from above. Now, this is what really rocked the religious leaders and the Pharisees as they heard these things. This is why they wanted John dead, is because he was saying Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God, and he is God. And Jesus never denied those things. And so with that, they were infuriated. And so John is saying, listen, if you don't believe the testimony of Jesus and all the things that he says and he describes and says the things that he's seen, as he's seen the very glory of heaven, been with the Father there in the glory of glories, and as he shares those things with us, you have no hope, but you're going to face the wrath of God. Now, when you study about John and his writings, this is the only place outside of Revelation that you really see much about the wrath. But he's saying here, comparing to verse 18 in chapter 3, where Jesus has said, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so John is conferring and agreeing with Jesus in this when he says in verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, John had fulfilled his ministry. He had cleared up the misunderstandings of all the things about Jesus and pointing people to the fact that he is the Messiah and that he is God. All right? He had also preached the word faithfully and truthfully. And now the last thing for John to do was to move out of the way. His job was complete. And he was not so full of pride or himself that when he saw that that's what the Lord was leading him to do, he willingly began to step aside. But you know, as you look at it too, he's making it clear to us on a few things. When you look at verse 7, Jesus said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." In verse 14, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And then we hear also John saying that he must increase and I must decrease. Three times those words are used in the word must in a way to challenge us as to who the Savior is and who the servant is. And that there's salvation only through Christ. And John is teaching us that we have a life now that will be eternal. And it begins now. For some reason, even among Christianity, it seems to be that we think only when we think about eternal life is when there's a casket here in front of me and we're having a funeral. And they say, "Well, they're not here. They're in that glorified body. They've already entered into eternity. They're absent with the bodies, present with the Lord." Well, we do believe those things. But what we need to also believe and understand is this: from that moment that you place your faith and trust in Christ, eternal life has begun. You may die physically, but you will never die spiritually, and you will be raised from the dead physically, and you will be with the Lord Jesus Christ eternally. And so that eternal life has already started for all of us. And so it's something to rejoice about. And when we hear that voice of the bridegroom call at that point, "Come to me for salvation," it brings joy. I don't know about you, but I think back to my own salvation and when I trusted Christ during the revival. And I think about how all week I had kept saying, "Lord, I'll go tomorrow." And I was squeezing the back of the pew. Lord, I was trying to wrestle with him, bargain with him. Was like, "Lord, I'll go tomorrow." And it was when that night that I got saved, I didn't grab the back of the pew. I didn't wrestle with him about going Sunday or whenever. I just went to the altar and said, "Lord, I'm yours. Will you have me? Will you save me? Will you forgive me?" And you know, you don't have to be a Clemson fan to identify with this, but it's either you all in or you ain't in at all. You know, everybody thinks Dabo came up with that. Really and truly, Jesus said, "You're mine or you're nothing to do with me. You're either all mine or none of you is mine." You see, he don't buy bits and parts of us when he sacrificed his body, his blood. Just as we sang earlier, he paid it all. And he bought us all that are his. The question I have for you today is this: where are you in that relationship with Jesus today? Are you surrendered to him? Are you placing him first in your life as your first love and your first priority? Or has he just come further down the line when the time you have left over? After he's given you health and breath and life and blessing upon blessing, it's like, "Lord, I'll try to find time for you later." Too often in the church, even, that's where we find ourselves. But you have the same hours in the day as everybody else. You know, it's not a matter that some people are more spiritual or more religious. It's a matter of being committed or not committed. Either you are or you're not. We can't go halfway in and we can't straddle the fence. But when we begin to put Christ first, it's amazing how to change relationship in the home. It's amazing how to change relationship with your spouse and with your children. It's amazing how to begin to change your relationship with the people within the church. It's amazing how to change your relationship you have with people you come in contact with because you have the joy of the Lord. But when you're not committed fully to him, you struggle with that joy. And this thing called guilt comes in. And the reason we experience guilt or feel guilty about something is because we know through the Spirit leading us and the Word leading us to understand, "I have sinned against God." Somewhere, some way, I have placed someone or something before him. And he said, "You shall have no other gods before me." That can be jobs. It can be family. It can be possessions. All those things can be idols we put before God if we're not careful. Maybe today you just need to humble yourself and come to this altar and say, "Lord, please forgive me. Lord, I want to recommit my life to you.
Lord, I want to give everything I am to you. Will you take me and use me? And maybe for some of the parents that are here today, would you use me in helping with these children to see many of these children, including my own, grow up and come to faith, or maybe be called into ministry in some way, or called out to serve the Lord in some type of Christian vocation, or be those that would teach Sunday school because they had a Sunday school teacher there that was faithful to be there and love on them and teach them the Word of God faithfully Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I've never forgotten Miss Annie Bradshaw. She's with the Lord today. I'm married to a redhead. She was a redhead. They all put the fear of God in me. But the thing I remember about her was that she didn't have a whole lot in the eyes of this world. But whatever she had, it belonged to the Lord. And it began with her. And it began with taking that love for God and pouring it into children and encouraging others to do that. And I think of all the ones that grew up in that little Nazarene church that were my age and around my age that she had taught, that are serving the Lord faithfully, some in ministry, some as Sunday school teachers or deacons, but it started with the love of a little lady who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you be that man or that woman today to love on some of these children, to love on these youth, and help point them to Christ, to share with them the joy of being a follower of Christ? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. What a challenge it is to all of us, including myself. Lord, that we must decrease, and Lord, you must increase. And Lord, that every gift and everything that we have comes from you. Lord, may we never forget that. May we never put anything before you. And Lord, may we commit ourselves fully to you in a way that brings honor and glory to you, but also, Lord, points others to you, that we might grow in our relationship with you personally, but also we might help others know you and then grow in a relationship with you as well. Lord, that it will be a living, loving, learning relationship with you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?